Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we are going to be looking at the second week in Ordinary Times reading for this Sunday, the 20th of January, 2019. The readings that come from the Mass is as follows. The first reading, a reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. For Zion's sake I will not be silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her vindication shines forth like the dawn, and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication, and all the kings of your glory. You shall be called by a new name, pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken, or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight, and your land a spouse, for the Lord delights in you, and makes your land his spouse, as a young man marries a virgin. Your builder shall marry you, as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. The word of the Lord. The response, proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Announce his salvation day by day. Tell his glory among the nations, among all peoples, his wondrous deeds. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Give to the Lord, you families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Worship the Lord in his holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. He governs his people with equity. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom, to another the expression of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another the gift of faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To one mighty deeds, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another variety of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. God has called us through the gospel to possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Hallelujah. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does this concern of yours affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish ceremonial washings, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw out some of the water and take it to the head waiter." So they took it, and when they went to the head waiter, and he had tasted this water that had become wine, not knowing from where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then, when the people have been drunk, an inferior one, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. And his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. So here we have some very interesting topics to kind of look at. We have the reading about the bridegroom rejoicing and the bride We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit being distributed out in the second reading. In the gospel, we have the account of the wedding of Canaan. Now, what ties these all together? Well, what ties these all together is an understanding of the first sign that is given. It is given to us at the wedding of Canaan, because at the threshold of Jesus' life, he performs this sign at his mother's request during this particular wedding feast. Therefore, it's been the practice of the church to put a great importance upon Jesus' presence at this wedding and sees it as a confirmation of the goodness of all marriages and how it's a sacrament. And therefore, it's an effective sign of Christ being among us. But a lot of us kind of miss what is being talked about because we don't understand, as I talked about yesterday, how the various gifts of the Holy Spirit lead us into something greater. It leads us into a deeper understanding of God and his sanctifying grace. Just to kind of reveal it a little bit more, we'll go back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I touched upon yesterday. Section 2003 says it as follows. Grace is first and foremost a gift of the Holy Spirit who justifies and sanctifies us. But grace also includes the gifts of the Spirit that grants us to associate us with his work and enable us to collaborate in the salvation of others and the growth of the body of Christ, the church. There are sacramental graces, gifts that are proper to different sacraments, like the gifts of that come to us are the sacramental graces that come to us through the sacraments, like in baptism. It's about being born again, washed clean from sin so that original sin doesn't touch us. In the anointing of oil for sickness and such, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit that strengthens us and gives us a true ability to overcome the sickness and in some cases truly be healed of those sicknesses. And not in all cases, because sometimes it's about being able to face circumstances that are very trying in a way that doesn't diminish our faith. Like when you get in old age, when you start getting into your later years, you can die at any moment. So in order to be strengthened from the impediment of death that's coming into all of our lives at some point in time, and the closer we get to that reality in our own lives, to keep us firm in the faith of Christianity and in the Catholic faith, the church has a sacrament called the Sacrament of Last Rites or the Sacrament of the Anointing of the Sick. Many people assume it's the Sacrament of Last Rites because people usually receive it and then die. I remember a priest a couple years back, he didn't want to get anointed right away because every time he anointed somebody, they died. And it was kind of his way of joking that he wasn't ready to die yet. But he did get the sacrament before he did pass on. But that was something that I kind of found funny. But it's something that is a sacramental grace that's proper to the sacraments. You go to confession, you receive the sacrament of forgiveness. When you are married, you receive the unity of being one with Christ and really testifying to that in your life. If you're going into holy orders, you become associated with the representation of Jesus Christ to others. That's why the Impersona Christi is the grace, the indelible mark that's associated with holy orders, whether it's being a deacon or being a priest or a bishop or any of the other orders that you're called to. There's some revelation of Christ in all those, which kind of shows a sanctity for individual lives and our own individual chaste livings. Then there's also the other one of receiving the grace of really receiving Jesus bodily and in reality through the sacrament of the Eucharist. So those are all there. But there's also special graces that are available to us. These special graces are graces called charisms. They're basically using the word charism, which comes from the Greek word charismata, that basically means favor. It's a gracious gift, a benefit. It's kind of like receiving a birthday present. That would be considered a charism in a sense, just to kind of give you kind of a real-world example. But regardless of what their character is, Their whole focus is to orientate you to sanctifying grace and to really be of some good use to the church in some fashion. So it's the service of charity. So when you're giving drink to the thirsty, providing shelter for the homeless, and giving food to the hungry, those are charismata graces that you're participating in. God's incentive is that you have a response that's not forced, that you do it of your own free will, because God's created you in His image by offering to you this gift, and He's offering you the freedom and the power to choose and love Him. This is why all gifts are given to you with the possibility of you rejecting them. There's no such thing as irresistible grace, as Calvin and certain Protestant theologians have understood, because their idea is God forces you to be saved because you're part of this one number, but you're not. It's a cooperation. That's why it talks about our becoming one with Christ in the sense of being a bride, being brought into a marital relationship with God. And this is where the sacrament of marriage really shows forth the gospel, because it's showing two people coming together and being one. You have a man, you have a woman. They're from two totally different backgrounds. We as Catholics don't accept the homosexual or other orientations because they do not fully reflect the unique distinction between God, who is of one nature, and us, who are of a different nature, being united as one in a marriage and truly acting as one and reflecting the unity that comes about as a result. So that's kind of the short and sweet as to why those are not accepted. But it's something to where, like as the prophet Isaiah talks about, we're not to be considered forsaken or desolate. We're supposed to be considered His delight, His espoused, because as the Lord is going to delight in each one of us to make us His spouse. Old Testament speak, he's talking about it as a fact of the land. When you really get into understanding the land in its reality, it's kind of a testimony about how He makes us His temple, how He unites Himself with us, how we all become one flesh in Jesus Christ, and He's our head, we are His body, and we really participate in this reality of being a new creature in Christ, where we're really branches on the vine. There really is a relationship here. It's not just a religion. It's not just a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. It's really you are in a relationship with God, and He's loving you, and He's really taking care of you, and He's really doing something for you, and He's providing you with graces that go well beyond what you can ever ask or think. And in fact, when we actually look at the text of the wedding of Canaan, we can see the mother of Jesus being there and in a sense representing us, because she comes to Him with a prayer request, basically letting Jesus know, hey, these people have no wine. And He knows that she's going to ask Him to make sure that they have wine. A lot of times we come to God in prayer and we kind of get the same rebuff. Hey, what's this of me? Why do I care about your uncle, cousin, or sister or brother or whoever going through such and such, and why should I take care of them in that? And she just basically realizes it because He's already asked the question and He knows what she's going to ask. She just turns to everybody else and says, do what He says. Whatever He says, do, because He's about to do something miraculous. And this is kind of the lesson about how prayer works. We go to God with a request. We tell Him what we want. And then we let Him work it out in our lives, because His grace comes down to us. And if we cooperate with it and we actually do whatever He tells us, which is to live in love and love one another as He has loved us, being forgiving, being kind, being caring, then things will happen. In fact, He even tells them exactly what to do. He says, hey, I want you to fill some jugs with water and get them all filled up. And there's like 20 to 30 gallons and 6 pitchers already being made up. And once you've done that, take this out and give it to somebody else. Showing a charitable aspect going on here, to where you're being filled with grace. The grace seems kind of natural and in a totally different way. But when it's actually put into action, it becomes something more special. It becomes, the water becomes wine. The bread in communion becomes the actual body of Christ.
You may still be thinking while you're holding this ladle and giving it to them that you're giving the chief steward or somebody else something that's not. But when they taste it, they realize, hey, this is something different. So faith comes by acting upon it. And this is where the actions come into play, to where you cooperate with grace. You're not trying to have something happen before you do your part. You're actually cooperating with it. As we learned from yesterday when I was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how tongues and the speaking in other tongues shows us how all the charismatic gifts or favors or benefits, miraculous stuff happens to really get into a deeper relationship with God works. It shows how these all come together. The main thing that we get told, like from the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about these things, he tells us that no matter the different forms of services that's out there, there's only one Lord. There's only one God that we're all serving. You could have a role of service as a priest, or you could have a role of service as a lawyer, or you could have a role of service as a nun, or you could have a role of service as a mother. You could have a role of service that's a teacher or somebody working on programs, or somebody doing physical therapy, or somebody doing psychological help for other people. These are your charismatums. But these charisms that you're acting upon, that you're putting into your life, are things that are given to you by the one Spirit. In fact, when he talks about all the miraculous giftings of the Holy Spirit that were in operation in the first century and still are in operation even today, he reminds you that each one of these are given by the same Spirit, who basically produces all of these things and distributes them to each one of us as he himself decides. But we still cooperate in that grace, and we still walk in it. In fact, if you kind of look through the listing, he talks about different expressions of wisdom, different expressions of knowledge, how faith works in a very unique way, to where people can have an actual gift of faith. Gift of healing comes through another. Mighty deeds, like Moses going out and having the 10 plagues, or Elijah bringing down fire upon a wet log, a bunch of logs, so that a sacrifice could be done in a certain area and prove that God was God and not Baal, and miraculous stuff of raising the dead and such like that. Those are mighty deeds. Prophecy, where people can actually talk about the future in a sense without really not having been there, what has happened through having the scriptures being written, to where certain books like Revelation and Ezekiel could be given out. Those are things that can happen. There's also prophecies that come out in certain writings of the church. Like when we really understand what humanae vitae is, there are certain elements of prophetic, this is where society is going, that gets revealed in those kind of things. There's also a discernment of spirits. A lot of people misunderstand the discernment of spirits because they don't understand what's being talked about there. Any apparition that you talk about with Mary, like at Fatima or at Lourdes or any other place, that's a discernment of spirits gifting that has to be cooperated with in a real way. And then you have, of course, the speaking in other tongues and the interpretation of tongues, which is more common, the gift that's received in practice in a lot of the charismatic circles and even in Protestant churches of Pentecostalism and non-denominationalism, where they actually believe that those gifts are still in effect. And they are. They're still there. It's not necessarily, and this is from my own experience of studying into this stuff and looking into it, that everybody who receives this so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it's been termed, almost incorrectly, but in a sense it's true. We'll touch on that some other day. But that you do experience this leading of the Holy Spirit that allows you to pray more effectively, because there's more of an inward, I'm going to use the language of Romans chapter 8, yearnings and groanings or travailing, certain deeper feelings. It's not really feelings, but that's kind of the only way I can describe it, to where you get the understanding. Could be emotions, could be more depth of spiritual experience of stuff. it's kind of hard to really describe, but it's more of a deeper inward. You're participating as a branch on the vine and really identifying in a lot of ways with what it is, to where it's not so much an intelligent language that you speak out in words. It's kind of that groaning that happens inside you. The kind of going with that terminology, it's kind of like childbirth, where you have all those feelings. Women, you can tell guys this, because guys think they feel it when they have a cold. God knows I've had that feeling when I had the sniffles a couple times, but I know it's not even close to what childbirth is, but you can tell us someday. But it's one of those things to where when you're really experiencing it, that you really have this deeper thing that you can't really speak. Sometimes we get so in awe with God that we don't say nothing. It's just being in His presence, kind of like when you're lovesick as a child, or having puppy love, that when a person walks by, you just don't say anything. You're just there in their presence, or something like that. Just trying to give you some idea of what this is. It's not just a speech language. It's deeper than that. But this is kind of what's coming out. It's that whole having this deeper stuff. And this is where we become participants in the gospel, and we really get into it, to where we really experience grace allowing us to overcome the circumstances. And just as these individuals had water turned into wine, and only the servants knew what had gone on, that they understand that there is this working of grace that we cooperate with, that we really experience and get into, that leads us into the greater things of God. So all this is kind of worked in, packed together, and made available to us if we really take the time to experience and participate in what God has to do for and through us. So all this is here. And all of this really leads to a greater revelation of how we understand God, the gospel, and everything else. Because just as this here proves to those disciples the reality of who God was in Jesus, and the fact that it was a manifestation of Jesus, as all sacraments, as all graces are, as a manifestation of Jesus in some way, that we really get into a deeper faith with Him and cooperate. Because everything that we really, truly experience with God is more of an intimate exchange between Him and us that deepens our relationship and really gives us that taste of eternity, of that divine beatific vision, that really deep experience with God that is a relationship and not a religion. That's why we're able to persevere. That's why we're able to pray effectively. That's why we're able to give up sins. That's why we're able to deal with whatever infirmities or hindrances that happen, because we really experience a grace that is greater than anything that we've ever had. And we understand that it's not any particular thing or any particular situation, whether it's life, whether it's death, whether it's persecution, whether it's illness, whether it's being falsely accused. None of those things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because it's an experience of love. And that's really ultimately what grace is. It's a manifestation of God's love in us. The love that is shed abroad in our hearts, as Romans 5 tells us, that we have abundantly because we experience God fully. And these are the things that we're supposed to be looking at here and understanding. Because when we truly understand all these things in this way, we can sing to the Lord a new song. We can announce His salvation every day, day after day, as the psalmist in our response was telling us about. And we can basically go out and worship the Lord in a holy attire, trembling before Him in all the earth, really letting people understand how the Lord is our King and is the King of the world, and His kingdom has come and is among us to govern all of us in true equity, not in some type of favoritism, but as true equity, because this is the gospel that God has called us to, and this is the glory that we experience, the Lord Jesus Christ, the full manifestation of God's love that really gives us something of a testimony to others. So hopefully this gives you some understanding of the ways in which all of these scriptures tie in and show us a relationship with God, where you really are a bride being with a spouse that is God himself, and that everything that we are asked to do is just merely participating within that love relationship that he has for us and will work in and through us. So hopefully this is a blessing to you and gives you something to think about today, and you truly do experience a very blessed Second Sunday